Thanks for listening to another message from Life Christian Church. We hope it challenges and encourages you and helps you to grow in your faith. Don't forget, download our app to stay up to date with what's going on at Life. Share your prayer requests or pray for others. Read the Bible online and much, much more. Simply search for Life Christian Church in your app store.
My title for today is Transformation. Isn't it interesting that people are naturally drawn to transformation? If you think about some examples on TV, if we think about property transformation shows, so we've got shows like The Block as an example, and I don't really like The Block. The people on there annoy me, basically, but Sarah loves the room reveals, and seeing what the room was like and how it's transformed into something different. Now, some of you might have watched Grand Designs, which is another show, and I do love those episodes where they've taken a really old building and you can see that it's been neglected over a period of time, and they transform that building back into something that's quite amazing. And there was another show called Restoration Australia, which was a similar type of show where they would find extremely old buildings and bring them back to their former glory. For some of those car buffs out there, there are restoration shows on cars as well. So they take, you know, the old classic cars and they strip them right down and then they just rebuild them right back to mint condition. There's also people restoration and transformation shows. The Biggest Loser would be one. And isn't it interesting that these types of shows, generally the biggest ratings are at the end of the show when people present themselves changed from where they were. So they'll have photos of these people at the start, and then they reveal them at the end, and people are drawn to that change. Another one is, I remember, Extreme Makeover, you know, where someone would go in, it'd be a husband or a wife, and they've let themselves go or whatever, and there'd be a whole team working on these people, and they'd do fitness and lose weight, and they'd have dental work and a hairdresser and a fashion designer to change their clothes, and then they would be presented back to their family. One that I'm a little bit ashamed to mention that I'm aware of, but there used to be a show called Beauty and the Geek. I don't know if anyone remembers that show, but it was a fairly shallow show, actually. But one episode that Sarah and I did enjoy watching was when they would do a makeover of these geeks. So, you know, they would be in their geeky clothes and geeky haircut, and they would take them in and do a complete transformation, and then they would present them back to the group. And it was quite amazing, the turnaround. But why is it that we as people are drawn to that sort of transformation? We actually enjoy it, and we manage to share in the joy of seeing people transformed for the better. If we were to listen to the naturalistic worldview, the engagement into the concept of transformation doesn't really make a lot of sense. I mean, from a naturalistic point of view, we are just time plus matter plus chance. There was just enough time in history that by chance, matter just suddenly began to turn into what we are today. So based on that, we are what we are. We're essentially just a blip in the history of time. So if that's the case, you're predetermined to what you are. You're just a combination of chemical reactions, and through your genetics, you are what you are, and that's what you ever can be. But deep down, that's not really how we are. If you strip back the layers, Every single person wants to be a better version of what they are today. And there might be a lot of layers to that, and there might be a lot of pride, and there might be a lot of stubbornness, and there might be a lot of this and a lot of that. But when you strip back down through the layers, every single person wants to be a better version of what they are right now. Why is that? Can I suggest the reason for this is that we're not time plus matter plus chance, but that we are created in the image of our Creator. And because of that, deep down in us, there is a sense that we're not what we should be. Somehow we're not what we were created to be. You see, we serve a creative God. If I remind you, I'm not going to read it, but if I remind you of the first chapter of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and from verse 1 to verse 31, it describes the creation of our world. And I'll just pull some snippets out. So the world was formless, empty, and darkness was all over it. And God created light. He created air and water, land and sea, plants, sun, moon, stars, animals. And then he created us in his own image. And you've only got to look outside and you've got to look at all the beauty that is around us, except for the bits that us as man make a mess of. But the bits that we haven't managed to mess up yet, it's beautiful. And that's what we're created in the image of. We're created in the image of a God that is creative and loves to create beautiful and amazing things. So if we're created in that, then sin has stolen away from us something that God desperately wants to restore back to his creation, to take us back to what we were supposed to be. Some would say, well, I believe in God, and so when I die, I'll be perfect. And yes, to a sense, that is true. But what God says is, let me start working on it now. See, the moment you surrender your life to God, he rubs his hands together and he says, I can't wait to get started on you. He's the potter and we're the clay, amen? And for most of us, I'd probably say, when we first surrender our life to God, we pretty much hand him a pretty ugly lump of clay. And I don't think any of us could say that, oh no, I was pretty much perfect. I just need a little bit of a tweak here or there. Pretty ugly lumps of clay. But God's a pretty good potter. And he just wants to get us on that spinning wheel and he wants to start his work on us. And he doesn't want to wait until we die to perfect his work. He says, if you're going to give me your life now, I want to get started now, because eternity starts today. Eternity doesn't start when we die. Eternity starts today. And God says, I want to get you on that wheel and I want to start working on you now. So my key text this morning is from Romans chapter 12, and it's verses 1 and 2. And it says, and Paul says here to the Romans, I urge you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to pull 5 points out of this text. The first thing that I want to speak to you about, the first thing that Paul says there, he says, I urge you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. So I want to talk to you first about the mercy of God. Romans chapter 9, verses 14 to 16 says, "What then shall we say? Is God unjust? No, not at all. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' It does not, therefore, depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy." To give you some context there, Paul was talking about the example of when Jacob and Esau were born. And before they were born, God had said that the older will serve the younger. And so Paul's talking about there is, because God had already chosen that, was God being unjust? Was he unjust to choose between Jacob and Esau before they were born? And Paul says here that God said to Moses, he used an example where God said to Moses, "I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Paul says here, it does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. So the first thing that I want to say to you this morning is that everything we do is under the covering of God's mercy. His ways are higher than our ways. And in our finite knowledge, we can't begin to fully comprehend all of God's ways. We can't do it. It's not physically possible for our finite minds to understand all of God's ways. It's where faith and trust comes into it. But what we do know is that even the breath that we take is given to us by the mercy of God. You know, sometimes we think we're doing really well. You know, we're achieving things and we're making a difference. And to a certain extent, yes, that is true. We are involved in things and we make things happen and we create things and achieve things and we make a difference in areas of our lives and in other people's lives. But don't forget that all of that happens under the mercy of God. You see, we don't deserve anything. Just as Jason was talking about this morning, we're broken. We don't deserve anything but by the mercy of God and the fact that he sent Jesus, his son, to restore us and bring us back to himself. So we need to remember that God's mercies are new every day, amen? And we need to make sure that we're forever thanking God for his mercy. Point number two, Paul says here, he says, "I urge you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Point two, sacrifice is our reasonable service. Who loves talking about sacrifice? Yeah, don't put your hand up. And here Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. What Paul's saying there is present all of you, everything that you are, present that as a living sacrifice unto God. So that means everything. It doesn't mean part of you. He didn't say present a part of your life to God as a living sacrifice. He said present your whole body. That's where it gets challenging, because there's areas of our life that we're probably pretty happy to sacrifice to God. But I guarantee you there's areas in your life that are more difficult to sacrifice to God. And it becomes challenging, doesn't it, when we sometimes want to give God the bits that we want to give him, but we want to keep the other bits for ourselves. But the interesting thing here is that Paul makes the point reasonable service. And if I give you a definition of reasonable, it says, as much is appropriate and fair. Now, I don't really often think about sacrifice as appropriate and fair. Who thinks that sacrifice is fair? We don't live in a world where sacrifices seemed as fair. Well, it's not fair, because sacrifice is all about giving something up, you know, getting the raw end of the deal, so to speak. And it's interesting that sometimes we can glorify sacrifice as if it's above the call of duty. So what are some examples of sacrifice? Prayer, time, which could be the lack of it, or our leisure time, money, career, our effort and energy, our personal aspirations. The list could go on. But we often look at other people and we say, oh, you know, gosh, they're good at prayer. Oh, they're prayer warriors. They're so much over and above the call of duty. Or those people that, oh, they just give so much time. They give so much time to the church and they're always helping other people. They're going so much more over and above what's required. Or money. Oh, how about those generous people? You know those generous people, they give so much money to the church, or they give so much money to other people. Oh, they're just going so much over and above what's required. You know, they're such great people. Or their effort and energy. You know, those people that are just always got energy for the kingdom. They're always keen to get involved. They're always happy to put some effort in and to step up when something needs to be done and not be the one that's sort of hanging in the backgrounds, but the one that's up the front putting their hand up saying, I'll do that. I can do that. I'll make the time. I'll put the effort in. I'll put the energy in. And we say, gosh, they're great people, going above the call of duty. They're amazing as we sit back and watch them do it. But what does Paul say? Paul didn't say in those verses, he didn't say, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which you would be going over and above to do so. He says it's your reasonable service. Paul says these things that I'm talking about, giving your entire life to God and presenting it as a sacrifice, that is your reasonable service. That is fair and acceptable. It's not over and above. It's your reasonable service. How challenging is that? And I think Paul was a person that could pretty well, you could say that he had the right to say that. Because I look at his life and he lived his life as if sacrificing his entire life was just reasonable service. He didn't think twice about it. It's what I am expected to do of my God in heaven. It's challenging stuff. So why do we put ourselves through this? Why do we talk about sacrifice? Why do we discipline ourselves, as Paul says? Point number three. So, Paul says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world. Point number three, do not be conformed to this world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has called us out of this world. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. And Paul says there, he talks about sacrifice and he follows on straight from there, and do not be conformed to this world. In other words, Paul's saying there, he's saying, I'm talking about this sacrifice, this hard stuff, this stuff we don't like talking about, that's difficult and it's uncomfortable and it's just downright hard work. But why am I talking about this? And so that you would not be conformed to this world. If you want to be set apart for God, if you want to be called out of this world, it's going to take sacrifice. There's no other way around it. You have to accept it. And God's called us out. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Pretty amazing stuff, but it's going to cost you your life. You know, one of the biggest challenges we have as His church is that outside of these doors, we don't look any different to the world around us. How do we speak? Gossip, slander, cursing, lying? Or do we speak with love, encouragement, truth, honesty, building others up? You know, gossip is one of those things that, unfortunately, I think it's an area that the church struggles with a lot. So easy, isn't it, to talk about someone else behind their back? Happens so easily. Oh, it's nothing much. Just talking about people. If you can't show any form of productivity in speaking about someone, it's gossip. If there's not a reason why you're speaking about someone that is going to benefit their lives or move towards a solution, then it's gossip. Cursing. You know, what the enemy loves to do is he loves to wear us down with familiarity. Wears us down with familiarity. Things become so familiar to us that we kind of forget. We're just so used to it. It's part of our culture. We just accept it. Now, I'm pretty sure that, you know, after church this morning, we're not going to wander out there for a nice cup of tea or coffee together, and someone's not going to walk out and see that the last Scotch finger's gone and drop the F-bomb. I don't think that's going to happen. Well, I hope it doesn't happen anyway. But two things that I have started to notice that is creeping into the language of Christians is, oh my God, and what the hell? Two things. Familiarity. It's rife. What does Satan love to do? He loves to take things that are special to God, and he likes to whittle them down and make a joke of them. Who thinks hell's a joke? God doesn't. It's serious. It's people going there for eternity. You know, Jesus was the only person to ever talk about hell. No one else. How important do you think it is to God that He only let His own Son talk about it? And we say, what the hell? As if it's some sort of slang word. What's Satan doing? Making it familiar to us, whittling it down. It doesn't mean anything. What the hell? It's just another word. Oh my God, how often do you hear that? It's a challenge for you young guys. I bet you hear it at school. Ah, it's not much. Oh my God. That's the word we use as a name for our God, our Father. When we need Him, we cry out, don't we? We say, God, help me. And then the next sentence, we're frustrated with something. We go, oh my God. Satan getting in there and trying to whittle it down what's precious to God. We've got to watch what comes out of our mouths. Let's be a people set apart. Let's look different when we go out these doors. Let's love people. Let's be in this world, but let's look different. How we act. Are we greedy? Are we self-centered? Are we immoral? Or are we generous, moral, loyal, faithful? What do we look like when we go out those doors? So, how do we achieve this? Point number four. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind. I'm going to try and confuse you with Romans chapter 7, verse 15 to 25. I will confuse myself up here while I'm going as well, so be gracious. I do not understand what I do. Who relates to Paul there? I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good, as it is. It is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Is anyone confused yet? Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Who can relate to what Paul's saying there? I tell you what I can. I want to give you an example. If we put a couch up here and I sat on that couch and we had an interviewer, Brett Wallace, he's a great interviewer. So we put Brett Wallace up here and I'm on the couch. And Brett interviews me with a series of moral questions. Let's say 100 questions. And he asks me, Jeff, is it right to do this or this or this or this? 100 questions on moral issues. Do you know what? I think I do pretty well. I think I've got a pretty good understanding of what's right and wrong. So let's say I get, I don't know, have to leave a little bit of room for improvement, but let's say I do 95%. I get 95 out of 100. Then Brett follows me out those doors and he follows me around for an entire week, just recording what I do and what I say. And then he comes back the following Sunday and he reports back to you how I did through the week. I'll give you the tip, it won't be 95 out of 100. But isn't it true? In our minds, we want to do good. We have this desire in us to please God and to do all the right things. And then we go out and we let ourselves down, we let God down, and Paul says, I keep doing what I don't want to do. What is going on? Paul says, I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin that is at work within me. Who knows that there is a war, a battleground in your mind? That's where it happens. And there is a sinful nature in us that we are born into that is at war with the law of our mind, which is that we have given our lives to God. We have surrendered our lives to God. We want to live for Him, but there is this sinful nature at war with our mind. And so we find ourselves having these mental battles constantly. Why do I keep doing this thing that I said I wouldn't do? I've had prayer for it. I keep offering it up to God. I keep doing that which I don't want to do. Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, God wants to renew our minds. He wants to strengthen them. He wants to make them new. We have a battle going on inside of us day in, day out. And what God is saying is, I want to strengthen. I want to renew your mind so that it's ready for the battle every day. Because there is a nature in you that is going to keep fighting. So unless we keep renewing your mind, unless we keep strengthening it, you're going to lose. But we want to win this battle. And God wants us to win this battle. And God is on our side. See, one thing God doesn't want, God does not want to see us as slaves to sin. God doesn't save us and then suddenly say, well, now you're saved. Now you just stay slaves to sin. I'm not going to do anything for you. You just stay slaves to sin until you die and then we'll fix everything up after that. God doesn't leave us in it. He wants to bring us out of it. He wants to see victory in our lives. But the thing is, the renewing of your mind is a supernatural thing. You can't do it. You cannot renew your own mind. Only God can do it. So how do we allow God to do this? Unfortunately, it all comes down to sacrifice. And here's the thing. Sacrifice in our lives needs to be habitual. You can write these two statements down if you want. But I just wrote here, start living an habitual life of sacrifice and you watch what God does in your life. Or start or brackets or continue, start or continue living a life of self-centeredness and watch what your sinful nature does in your life. Got two choices. Start living a life of habitual sacrifice and you watch what God does. You won't recognize yourself. You will literally not recognize yourself. You'll go through a situation and you'll say, hang on a minute, I used to blow my top in that situation. I just went through that with peace and calmness. I used to be down all the time. I used to be self-condemning, depressed, anxious. I don't think I'm feeling like that anymore. It's God. God. Renewing, transforming you through your mind. But it takes habitual sacrifice. It takes prayer, takes God's word, takes faithfulness in fellowship, time, money, giftings. What are your sacrifices? What are the things that are hard for you to give up for God? Because it's not all that list. You might be a prayer warrior. Prayer just comes easy for you. You just pray and pray and pray. But when the offering bucket goes past, it's a little bit difficult. See, if you say, oh, I've got this problem, I've got this habitual sin in my life, I prayed about it and nothing happened. Or I tried reading the Word of God once and I just didn't see any change. Got to be habitual. Got to work in your life when you habitually sacrifice unto Him. You don't pray once, you pray every day and you just keep on praying. You don't read His word once, you just keep getting into His word and you habitually sacrifice. It's hard work. Sometimes you pray and you feel like you're praying to the wall or your mind's wandering or it's just hard work. Yes, it's called sacrifice and you're doing it and it's good and God notices it and God's doing a work in you even though you don't even know that it's happening. Faithfulness in fellowship. You know, we can't expect to turn up to church once a month and expect to see miraculous breakthroughs in our life. God told us to fellowship together. Why? Because He knows we need it. We've got to be amongst each other. Got to be in fellowship. Hey, look, I know. I'm not being legalistic about this. Hey, I was at Devonport Cup watching my sons play soccer last Sunday. But I'm talking about habitual. What's your habit? Is your habit once a month? Got to make that choice. Time. If you give time a little bit here and there, oh, actually, I haven't got anything on at the moment. I've got a bit of free time. Or do you make the habitual sacrifice of time? You know, you've got a senior pastor who is very time poor. I reckon you've got an executive pastor that's pretty time poor. And I can guarantee you from personal experience, you've got a few elders that are time poor as well. But you have to make the choice. You've got to make the choice. It's a sacrifice. You know what? I don't have time, but I'm going to make time. Money, giftings. A bit short on cash this week. Habitual sacrifice. I'm going to invite the worship team back up as we finish off on the last point. So Paul says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Point number five, prove the will of God in your life. You know, we all have the will of God on our lives. There's God's will on your life. There's God's will on my life. Some of it's general. God's will is that none should perish. That's God's will for all of us. God doesn't want any of us to perish. Some of them are specific, related to giftedness, like Pastor Dan's ability to sing Happy Birthday. I actually think I've got that gift too. I've been practicing in the shower. But God has got a will for each one of us. Like I said, some of it's general, some of it's specific. Some of it, God's going to call you to do something specific that's your gift that is not someone else's. But here's the thing. God's will in your life needs to be worked out. It just doesn't happen. Paul says in those verses, prove the will of God. Prove it. Show that it exists by living it out. See, there's no point in saying, yep, God's got a will for my life. Great. What is it? I don't know. He's got a will for my life. Life's far too short to just talk about the will of God for your life. It's too short. You know, you can be in your teens, I've got heaps of time, then you're in your 20s. God does have a will for my life, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, rarely, 80s, if you're lucky. Life's short. Don't go through life just saying, God's got a will for my life. Paul says, you know what? If you do the sacrifice, you're doing that because God doesn't want you to be conformed to this world. Why not? Because he wants to renew your mind. He wants to transform your life. What for? Because he wants to work his will out in each one of our lives. He doesn't want us to talk about it. He wants us to live it out. And isn't that what it's all about? Amen? Having God working out through us exactly what he wants. But it doesn't come by just talking about it. It actually comes through hard work. But if you're willing to pay the cost, to pay the price, who knows, we serve a faithful God. He will meet you every step of the way. Every step of the way. You can guarantee it. You're willing to pay the price, he'll meet you there. And he'll start to do stuff in your life that you will be blown away with. How good would the compliment be from a family member? Hey, you've changed. Someone that knows you intimately. And they start saying, you know what, you're changing. That's God. That's God doing something in you that no one else can do. Supernatural. We serve a supernatural God and he wants to mess with our lives. Amen? Amen.